You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
So this morning we are in our second week of a sermon series called Thank You Notes. It's a sermon series that's trying to pull us towards thankfulness in a world that is so desperate for the next negative news. I mean, let's be honest, you know, we don't turn on the news to see what good was happening most times. We see what kind of strange and unusual thing is happening in our world today. And so one of the things that I am convinced of is that if a Christian, if a believer in Jesus Christ stays in that kind of world and stays in that kind of thought process, they will never grow as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to have a sense of thankfulness in order to move past some of the struggles of life. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the struggles of life. What do you have your focus on when things are seemingly not going in the direction that you think they should go in? And so, because there is so many things that our world asks us to focus on. Today, I will sit down in my living room and I will turn on my television and I will probably watch, and I put that in quote because I'll fall asleep while I'm doing it, but I'll watch some football games. During those football games, there will be commercials just flying up on the screen at breakneck speed. And what they'll be telling me is that if you truthfully want to be happy, Pastor Brett Kindig, you have to buy that pickup truck. If you truthfully want to be happy, Pastor Brett Kindig, you need to go to this vacation spot. If you truthfully want to be happy, if you truthfully want to have everything put together in your life, here's what you need. And they will tell me 15, 16, 17 times over and over again, probably just in the first quarter, of what I need to be happy, what I need to be content. Last week we looked at contentment and we said to ourselves, contentment is so important to the whole process. If you want to be thankful, you have to be content. If you're not content, you will never be thankful because you'll always be looking for the next big high. You'll always be looking for the next situation. You'll always be looking for the next house. You'll always be looking for the next car. You'll always be looking for the next whatever it is. It's called shopping therapy. My wife does it from time to time. She likes to enjoy a trip to the mall without kids and just shop. It's therapy for her. It's okay every once in a while, but if it's what you drive after, it's going to disappoint you. Part of this sermon series is that you'll see up on this easel is a thing that says, a poster board that says, give thanks. And so after church, before church, during the week, if you're here, if you have something you want to be thankful for, there's post-it notes up here, and you can simply just fill them out and gently put them on the board. Then everybody can praise the Lord for you and with you for what you're thankful for. It's a way to show us that our congregation is very thankful for what God has done. So we are in this sermon series. A month or so ago, I was blessed to be able to speak at my friend's ordination service. Since then, I've been thinking about a lot about what I spoke about at that service. Focus. What is it? What are we supposed to be focused on? Let me say that focus has to do with a lot, including thankfulness. Because when life is unraveled, what you focus on will be the difference between losing heart or moving forward in a positive fashion. I want you to understand that. This is the difference between coming to a situation and you hit a mountain. It's a big situation. It looks like everything's falling apart. You don't know which way to turn. This is the difference between the person who will say, I quit, I'm moving on to something else, or the person who will say, I'm plunging forward. I'm going forward. Right here in Matthew chapter 6. So if you turn there with me, I'd appreciate it. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. There are a few things that I want to go over before we get to those scripture passages. They're going to be on the screen. They're also on your sermon outline in your bulletin. Here's the first one. We can flip to the next screen there. Jesus is not against thinking about your life in the here and now. You are going to make it, or how you are going to make it. This is simply a lie that some would want you to believe. Sometimes people quote these sections of Scripture flippantly, and that is not what Jesus desires. So we're going to talk about Jesus saying, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And what some people have done, and I'm not saying anybody in this room, but I'm saying out there in Christianity world, some people have taken this Scripture passage and said, see, we shouldn't plan. See, Pastor, you shouldn't have a vision for 2024 in the church because he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Problem is that that's not what he means. It doesn't mean don't look ahead. It means don't be so focused on tomorrow that you forget you got to live today to get to tomorrow. Number two is Jesus also is not forget, this is kind of with that but different, is not forbidding forethought. The very birds that he mentions prepare. Some even fly south for the winter months. There is nothing here stopping Christians from making sensible plans and planning for their own security. I want to be clear on that. Jesus is not saying don't plan for your security, don't plan for your future, don't plan for all these things, don't put some forethought into it. We used to live next to a cemetery. Now that's scary for some, but we did. It was the church cemetery that I served. So like I used to joke, when we have cemetery services, I only have to take two steps out my front door, can do it, and go back into my house. But one of the things that used to happen is the squirrels used to get these people used to plant flowers for their loved ones in the cemetery, and so they would take them out. They would literally pull them out of the ground, and the bulbs would be in the garbage can. So all of a sudden, the squirrels, being God's creation, were preparing for the winter, and they would go into the garbage can, they would find these bulbs, they would think they are nuts, and they would take them into my yard, and they would plant them for the winter. So imagine my surprise when I'm mowing on the next summer, and there's a daisy growing out in the middle of my front yard for no apparent reason. There's a tulip growing right in the middle of my walkway. How does this happen? Because God's creation prepares for the winter. They do things. So God is not saying, by pointing to the birds in this passage, and I know I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I kind of want to get this out of the way so I don't have to say it during the message. The reality is he's not saying there shouldn't be any forethought. Even the birds fly south. Even the birds build homes so that they are secure. Even the birds think about what they're doing. They don't worry about it. They just do it. And so there's forethought not being called out on the carpet here. What Jesus is speaking against is anxious thoughts. The word here used in Matthew 6 is the same word used in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, and what Jesus is saying to Martha. And here's what he says to Martha. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. You know this story. Mary and Martha are there. Jesus is there trying to prepare a meal for them. And, you know, Martha's so upset that, you know, she can't, you know, Mary's not helping her. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha, Martha, you're so worried. You're so worried. And so the same word is used in Matthew chapter 6 to give you some context. Literally, it's a verb that means to be divided, distracted, divided and distracted. How many of you this morning, if you're honest with me, and don't raise your hands, would say you spend a lot of your time divided and distracted, worried. Here's what Bishop Ryle said, and it'll be on the screen as well. Bishop Ryle said these words, "Prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong." Prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. So the question then is this. So why is worry wrong? That should be up on the screen too. So why is worry wrong? Jesus argues it's incompatible with two things. And here's your first blanks in your sermon outline. Letter A is this, Christian faith. Worry is incompatible with the Christian faith. Now, what I'm not saying is that you can't be a Christian and worry. What I'm saying is that you can't be a real mature disciple and worry. That's what I'm saying. There's a difference. So you might say, man, I worry all the time, Pastor, and we're going to define what that means. But you're going to start questioning, am I really saved? Am I not really saved? Let's not even go there. But let's say this, if you are a worrier and you are a Christian, it will stunt your growth as a Christian if you worry. It will. Letter B is this, common sense. Jesus is saying it's incompatible to worry about it with common sense. We'll talk about those two. We're gonna look at why that is. So here's the first point, another point in your sermon outline. It's the same one, but I kind of wanted to give you the thought over and over again so that you would walk out of here remembering something. Worry does not mix with the Christian faith. It doesn't mix. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. Then we'll continue with the rest of the passage after we get done reading these. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or drink, or about your body? What will you wear? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" The reality is that God promises to supply our needs in these scripture passages. And so Jesus begins with this dialogue about why worry doesn't agree with the Christian faith. The reason is because worry flies right in the face of trust in God. There are so many having ill effects of worry in their lives, and it has a direct correlation to them not being very thankful. Period. When we tend to not be thankful, we tend to worry. When we tend to focus on what we're thankful for, we tend not to worry. He shows us through the birds of the air. I love how Martin Luther puts it. He's making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It's a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow shall become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Whenever you listen to a bird, you know, you see that robin in your yard. You are listening to an excellent preacher. Luther continues, it's as if the bird is saying, I'd prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and God himself is the cook and the host. Every day he feeds and nourishes me, innumerable birds out of his hands. So the next time you see that bird do something on your car, remember, he's one of the greatest preachers you'll ever see. He or she is talking and singing praise of the God who feeds him or her right out of his hands. So Jesus starts with this dialogue and goes through this thing and says, listen, this is what it's all about here, folks. The Father feeds them. And if he feeds them, are you not much more important than them? It's a rhetorical question. God knows. But Jesus is looking at the disciples and those standing around as he preaches this sermon on the mountain. He says, don't you think God loves you, the one he's made in his image? more than he loves the sparrow? And yet some of you are standing here listening to me preach, Jesus speaking, and you're worried about what's going to happen next. See that sparrow? He points to something out in the field. He's not worried about where his next meal's coming from. It's already been taken care of. Because the Father loves him. The Father loves you even more than the sparrow. Scripture continues in verse 28. Here's what it says. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is so, how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? When he reads this passage, it brings things to mind where this maybe didn't happen in our lives. We feel like he didn't clothe us when we needed to be clothed. We hurt. And because of that, I need to cover three problems related to childlike faith. Here's number one. And they're not on your sermon outline. These are free of charge. You can get your money back if you don't think they will help you at all. Believers are not exempt from earning their pay. I want you to hear that. Example, birds go and find their food. It's not dropped directly into their mouths from God himself. And so sometimes there's these believers out there that say, well, if I believe in God, then it'll all be taken care of. It'll just drop in my lap. I want a spaghetti dinner. Boom, there it is. It's not the way faith in God works. We still have to go and earn. Paul says it. I still have to earn money. I still have to go and serve. I have to go and do what I have to do to provide. Letter B is, or number two is this. Believers are not exempt from responsibility for others. They are not exempt from responsibility for others. See, you know, and I know I'm going to touch on something that some people are not going to like, and that's okay because it's scriptural. See, welfare was never set up for that reason. It was never supposed to be the government's responsibility to take care of you. Never. That's why in Acts chapter 2, says things like they sold all their possessions and gave to those that were in poor and in need. And everybody says, oh, that's right, Pastor. I'm supposed to sell my house. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we have now put in people's hands that are in power that is not to be in their hands. The church is responsible for other people. And you say, well, what can we do? Well, we can do a lot. We were doing a lot. You see, the first couple of centuries of the church in America, they were doing this. They were reaching out to people. They were helping them. They took responsibility for others. Somewhere along the line, we said, I'm not going to be responsible for you. Probably because we believe some kind of lie about what God's word says. And so the reality is that now we've turned it over to somebody else and said, this is your problem, not ours. Was never their problem. Number three, believers are not exempt from experiencing trouble. Christ says, do not worry, but doesn't promise that we will be immune to all misfortune. He doesn't say, do not worry because I'll take care of it all. I'll make you smooth passages. Do not worry because I'm going to take care of all of your needs and I'm going to just continue to give you plethora of things and plenty of stuff and you're going to just be taken care of. He doesn't say that. In fact, there's this another gospel out there now, and unfortunately some people are falling into it. It's the prosperity gospel. That's what that believes. If I'm blessed, or if I'm following Christ, then I'll be blessed with all of this stuff. I'll tell you right now, one of the newest converts, and I say that with quotes, is this Kane West that's out there. Started all these services. He's at a church today doing a service. You know what he's quoted as saying on the news this past week? because I'm a follower of Christ, I have $10 million more dollars in my bank account today than I did last week. False theology, folks. And guess who's listening to it? The whole world. So the person who doesn't have $10 million in their checking account begins to question whether they're really faith in Jesus Christ or not. And then we, small church pastors, have to clean up the mess. See, that's what Christ is not preaching here. That's not what Christ is preaching here. I'm not questioning whether Cain came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's not my call. But I sure hope he gets some discipleship, because that's not the message we want going out. Can you imagine if somebody would have said that to the Apostle Paul? He had all the money in the world. He had all the fame in the world. He was a politician by all extent of imagination. He was killing Christians. He was doing great. Everything in his life was great except for this real big void that he had. So he comes to know Jesus, and what happens almost instantly? He's out in a boat, and he gets shipwrecked several hundred times. He gets left for dead in the middle of the city. He gets beaten because he believes in Jesus, and he's trying to be the missionary that Jesus has called him to be. Can you imagine if somebody walked up to him and said, I'm richer in my checking account because I'm following Christ? I could imagine the Apostle Paul saying, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? You may be wondering this morning, how do I know if I'm worrying or just concerned? I'm going to give you two answers to that. Worry paralyzes you. Worry paralyzes you, and you can write that down. Worry paralyzes you. Concern moves you. And there's a difference. So if you are sitting here and saying, well, sometimes I'm concerned about things, Pastor, and so I don't know whether that's worry or that's just concern. Here's what I can tell you. If it paralyzes you, if it makes you feel like, I don't know what I'm going to do next, and it paralyzes you from making a move, you are worrying. If it makes you move, you are concerned about it. So in other words, if you have this issue and you say to yourself, okay, this is my issue and I'm concerned about it, if it makes you go and do an action because you are concerned about that act, because you are concerned about that, then it is simply a concern. If there's a concern on your heart and it paralyzes you and you say, I'm not going to do anything about it, I'm going to sit here and chew my fingernails until they bleed and I'm going to get heartburn and I'm going to have all these things happen to me and I'm just going to sit here and I'm not going to do nothing, it's going to paralyze me. Friends, you are in worry. It's the simplest way to tell you. You're in worry. That's what Christ is talking about, being divided. You don't know which way to turn. That's worry. Concern is saying, hey, listen, I have a concern about this, so I'm going to go out and do something about it. I'm going to move. I'm going to make a move. Second, worry does not mix with common sense. I know we've been through this, but play along with me. Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. For the believer, it's not common sense, because we have a heavenly Father that knows exactly what we need. The pagans run around like chickens with their heads cut off, looking for the needs to be met outside of the Father. We come here this morning to worship an all-powerful, all-knowing, all believing, all, everything we can think of him is true. And so why doesn't it match up to common sense? Why would Jesus say it doesn't make common sense for the believer to worry? Because if you're worrying, if you're paralyzed by the concerns in your heart, if you are so upset by them and you don't know which way to turn, hello, there's only one way to turn. And so what Jesus is saying is, for the believer, it makes no common sense to worry. Because worrying is saying, well, he's not all powerful. He certainly doesn't know what to do in this situation. He's up there just like I am, chewing his fingernails until they bleed. He's just as worked up, or worse, sometimes we have the attitude, he's not doing anything, so I'm going to have to do something and not worry about what he's thinking about. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. People that don't believe, that don't know an all-powerful God, they seek after these things. They worry about these things. But the scripture continues, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each has enough trouble of its own. It's against common sense because all worry is about tomorrow. You ever notice that? I mean, I read this in a commentary this past week, and I kind of put the commentary down, and I'm like, wait a second, I'm worried about something for today. But it really wasn't about today, it was about what's going to happen tomorrow. All worry forces you to look ahead. All worry is about tomorrow. It's never living in today. If you're worrying, you're always thinking ahead. What's going to happen with this? What's going to happen with this? Scripture calls us to live in today, not think about tomorrow. God gives us enough grace for today. This is why Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23 says these words. His mercies are new every morning. Why would he say that? Because he wants us to get up in the morning and realize that this is a new start. Sometimes we have to, I know it's hard to believe you have an 8-year-old you have to discipline. Sometimes we have to discipline Freddie, and he'll want to get up in the morning and he'll want to make it about the discipline that happened before he went to bed. And I sit him down at his breakfast table and I say, Freddie, it's a new day. I'm not concerned about what happened yesterday. I'm concerned you have a good day today. We're not going to worry about yesterday. Same goes for us. We have a bad day in Jesus. We have a bad day at work. We have a bad day, whatever. We bring it into Tuesday, and then we bring it into Wednesday, then we bring it into Thursday. And what Jesus is simply saying is that makes no common sense. You're always thinking about what's next. As Zach Williams says in one of his songs, fear, which is what worry's all wrapped up in, is a liar. Never tells the truth. Fear always goes to the worst case scenario. You know, and 8-year-olds are good at that. I remember being in line in Disney World for a roller coaster with Freddie, and what happens if the cars fall off the thing, Dad? Well, we die. What do you want me to say, Freddie? What happens if this happens, Dad? What happens if this happens? And I remember, and I still remember this to this day, I turned around to him, and I remember my dad saying these very words to me. You are going to die at a very young age because you worry about everything. As I remember going to the beach as a child, and I saw storm clouds up ahead, and you know how storm clouds come into the beach, and they leave the beach very quickly, and I'm thinking to myself, my day's ruined. I can't stay out on the beach. I can't swim. It's going to storm. It's going to be a horrible day. And so I start saying to my dad at 13 years of age, Dad, this is the worst day of my life. I can't believe I'm not going to get to swim. He goes, there hasn't even been a raindrop yet. Brett, you're going to die at a very young age if you worry about every little thing. It's fear. It's lies. It paralyzes you. It makes you worry. For what? What makes you fearful might or might not even, I'm going to finish this up on my own, I guess. Oh, boy. Here we go. Don't worry about it. Right. Yeah, I heard that. Don't worry about it. Talk about a sermon coming back to bite you. Yeah, that's a good one. It goes with this verse because fear will paralyze you. What makes you fearful might or might not even happen. I mean, how many times do you spend countless minutes, maybe even days or hours, worried about something only to find out it's not an issue? I mean, maybe you're not all pastors, but I've done this. I've chewed my fingernails about something. I've done things, and I've worried about them and worried about them and worried about them. Then I finally picked up the phone and I called them and then found out what I thought was going on wasn't even close to what was going on. Jesus says in this scripture passage, and we're going to end in just a second here, he says these words, "Who of you can add 1 hour, even 1 minute, to your day by worrying?" In fact, health professionals tell us that we take minutes away when we truthfully go into an anxiety attack. We are fearful. Why does Jesus say that? It's about trusting him. John Stott puts it this way, it will be on the screen. Seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness is the supreme good. It's the supreme good. And so when life unravels, when things have you uptight and things have you tense, and it's not a matter of whether it will happen or not, it's going to happen. Something is going to happen in your life that's going to paralyze you. Will you seek first his kingdom? Will you look God eye to eye and say, "God, you are the one in control, and while I have anxiety over this and I'm worrying about this and I realize it doesn't make common sense for someone who has a belief in you, who believes in the all-powerful God, and I realize it doesn't mix with my Christian faith because my Christian faith says you have all things in your hands, and I believe that with all of my heart, but I still have this yearning in my heart that I'm worried about this situation. Will you truthfully focus on him and do what is supremely good? Or will you continue to look at everything else?" After prayer and after the closing hymn, we're going to move to our congregational meeting. But before we get there, there's a reason why this sermon is being preached today. I'm worried. And so when I prepared this message, I didn't prepare it as one pastor who says, "I got it all together and nothing's going to happen." I prepared it as one that's either going to look at his all-powerful God and say, "This thing's going to move," or he's going to look at the statistics and say, "I don't know." And everybody sitting within the sound of my voice has the same choice. You can unravel and say, "I'm going to focus on doing this, and I'm going to focus on doing that. I'm going to be paralyzed. I'm going to get involved in other things." Or you can put all your focus on Christ and get involved in his kingdom. One of the things that's been said to me often is, what's the children's ministry like around here? And people put it down, and they make comments and things like that. I'm going to be real with you. The other day, I was sitting in my office, and I was saying, "Man, how do we reach children? How do we reach children?" It's not that the older people aren't important, but like there's a whole other generation that needs Jesus. And so knowing this sermon was coming, I was beginning to get worried. It was paralyzing me, like, "Man, we got to do something." So I picked up the phone. Worry became concern because I made an action. I now travel to Muhlenberg Elementary School every Tuesday for an hour and a half. And in the library of a local public school, I get to share the good news of Jesus with 15 to 16 kids every Tuesday. See, I can get into the yelling and screaming, and I can get into what are you doing, what are you doing, and I can get into the finger pointing, and I can worry and paralyze. Or I can say it's time to get off the butt and go do something for Jesus. See, that's the question we have to ask. Right down the street, 16 kids come to learn about Jesus. Is it the way I would do it? Absolutely not. They still use flannel graph. I don't know. But is it working? I'll tell you this. There's a little young man there. I'm going to call him W because that's what his name starts with. Who will not leave my side. Who wants me to look up all the scripture passages for him. Who wants to know that this guy, this strange guy who's a pastor of some church in the area, loves him. And do you know that when they told me it was on Tuesday, I almost said, that's my day off, I can't do that. That's worry. That's worry. And so I share this very openly with you because I want you to know it's time. We're either focused on his righteousness and his kingdom, or we focus on everything else and it unravels. Period. Can't do it any other way. Can't turn the ship any other way. It's got to be this. And that's what God's calling me to. And so I may be involved in another children's program, and you're going to say, well, when do you have the time to do this? Well, I'll make the time, because it's important. It's important. Why don't you join? Why don't you come with me on a Tuesday? Why don't you experience that? Walking into a public school, I'm telling you, just walking into the place will change your mind about everything. I remember the day and time when my parents could come in, pull me out of my classroom without even talking to anyone. It ain't that way anymore. I go through more security to get to Muhlenberg Elementary School than I did to go into the Berks County Jail to visit Freddie's parents. I'm being honest. You got to go through three doors just to get to the doors to get into the school. Tell me how this world doesn't need Jesus. Tell me how it's going to be affected by us not thinking kingdomly. That's the only way it's going to be affected. And so I ask you, will you do it? You have to make those decisions. I can't make them for you. I had to come to a very dark place in my life where I was like, I'm done bickering about it. It's time to get off my tush and do something. It's time to do something. Will you do the same? It's your question to answer. Don't think about where you're going to get your next food. Don't think about where you're going to get your next clothes. Don't think about what paralyzes you. Think about how you're going to reach the next person for Jesus. That's where he wants your focus to be today and every day. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a song called He Lives. I know it's not Easter, but I think it's important to be reminded that even in the midst of a world that I just described, he's still alive and he's still moving. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you for your kingdom that you are setting up. We thank you for what you're doing in this world to reach people. We thank you for places like Child Evangelism Fellowship that are set up in schools to help people to minister to the good news of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for each and every person that you put into our lives. We're thankful for our neighbors here at Faith Church. May we be a lighthouse to them. May we find ways to bring the kingdom of God to this world in powerful and useful ways that would change people's perspectives, that would allow them to experience the grace that you have for each of them. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.